If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at chapter 3, starting in chapter 3, and also looking into chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3. Last week we talked about the Sabbath, God's Sabbath, the Sabbath rest, the physical, more of the physical aspect of us resting, a physical rest that God commands in the fourth commandment. We looked at Matthew chapter 12 and how Christ clearly does not abolish the Sabbath. In fact, he obeyed it, he fulfilled it, he encouraged it, and he clarified it. What the Pharisees were corrupting and confusing and adding to and making legalistic, very legalistic. But Christ, in his teaching, we find great joy in the opportunity, the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ, and that we can set aside a day to trust in Him. We can physically set aside our labors and rest. We don't have to labor 7 days out of the week. We can rest 1 day, and many of us rest 2 days out of the week. But what a joy it can be to come together and gather like this. We can physically be together, encourage and comfort one another. That's more of what we talked about last week. But what is the main point about the Sabbath? Throughout all of Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament, what is it? What is Sabbath rest? Well, as we partially learned from last week and what we'll look at today, it is primarily union with God. It is union with Jesus. It's a relationship that we have with God. Physically, it's time spent with God, but and spiritually, because we have Christ and He is in us, He is with us, and we know Him. We see Him at the cross, we see Him in the gospel. He is with us always, and we are with Him, and He is with us. So today we will consider the spiritual aspect of Sabbath rest. It is crucial for us to spiritually rest in God. And so please follow along as I read. I'm going to start in verse 7 of chapter 3. Says the word of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are, help us to be humbled by your word. Father, help us to see what this truly means. And though this is a long passage that we are going to cover very quickly, but God, it is full of encouraging and comforting words to us, to those who believe, but fearful to those who do not believe. Father, lead us to the cross. Remind us of Christ and all that he is, all he has done for us. Open our eyes to see your word, to see your truth. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the context of this, you'll probably notice in chapter 3, the very first section that we read, it is a quote from Psalm 95, a psalm written by David. And he is referencing, so Hebrews is referencing back to Psalm, and Psalm 95, David is referencing back to the Israelites in the wilderness when they rebelled against God in Exodus 17, verses 2 and 3, where the Israelites grumbled to God and said, they've been in the wilderness, they've come from Egypt, and they're thirsty. There's no water. So they grumble, they complain, they put God to the test. And they do not believe that God will provide for them as he had promised. So they grumble. They take matters into their own hand. And we know that that's where they tested God, and Moses strikes the rock so that they can be, so that they can have water. But we are reminded here that we must rest in God. We're commanded to. The Israelites were commanded to. We see in David and how he writes in Psalm 95. We must rest in God. It's a part of who he is and how he created us in his image. We rest in him. And that is spiritually. He has time and time again proven that he is trustworthy. He is worthy of us. He is the sustainer of life, the creator of all, and he holds all things together. Exodus 14, verses 13 through 14 say, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Exodus 15, 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. You can trust me. I am your God, and my promises to you, and they do not fail. Rest in me. Come to me. Believe in my promises. Believe that what I say will come to pass. And the Israelites were commanded to listen to this voice time and time again, and time and time again they rejected. They refused to listen. And God promised, in my wrath, you will not enter my rest. And sure enough, they wandered the desert for 40 years, and that generation did not enter the promised land. They did not do what was right in the eyes of God. Have you ever heard the clear command of God, whether through preaching, you're reading the word, you know what is expected of you, and then you do what is right in your own eye, what is disobedient to God? You have you ever disobeyed God, even though you knew it was wrong? Then you and I are guilty of this. You can put your name, you and I can put our name in that passage. John always goes astray in his heart. He does not know my way. He will never enter my rest. And that's sinners. Those who do not believe God at his word will never enter the rest of God. That is a promise in here. It's a promise. It's a sweet promise that is then turned into a threat. Those who do not rest in God will never enter his rest. If you are not resting and at peace with your God, your Creator, then you are guilty and worthy of eternal condemnation, never to enter God's rest. That's what we see implied here. And that's what happened to those, the Israelites, who disobeyed God, who did not rest in him. They did not trust. They did not believe. But so what is at the root of this severe disobedience to God, this unbelief? Well, we see in verses 8 through 9, he says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. They hardened their hearts." And this is interesting to see, because this is right after they came, God delivered them and saved them out of Egypt. But what did it say time and time again about Pharaoh and his heart? His heart was hardened. The Israelites were saved from the very person that heart was hardened. And what did they do? Well, they were obviously not grateful for God's deliverance, but they even hardened their own hearts. And this is ironic. They were saved from a man who refused to harden his heart, only for them, in their deliverance, to harden their own heart against their Savior. And we see in verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." And we see here an unbelieving heart, a heart that is hardened and refuses to believe God. This is a warning to those who are not being watchful and prayerful, a charge to stand firm in the promises of God, to trust Him, to resist the evil, unbelieving person, to resist our own hearts, sinful hearts that long to abandon the God of our salvation, to doubt God's promises. Let us exhort one another unto repentance and faith in Jesus. We must believe God at His word, His promises. Do you truly believe that God, who promises to never leave you nor forsake you, do you believe that He will actually keep that promise every day? Or do you live every day believing that you have to keep yourself on the path by your own strength, your own works? Look with me at verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We must be aware of our sin. We must be aware of our temptations, our inclinations, our struggles to abandon this God that we ought to love and who loves us. We must put on the full armor of God. And we must stand firm and hold fast. To what? To our own works and strengths? No, to Christ, to Jesus. We must refuse to let sin deceive and harden our hearts and our bodies and our minds. We must fight to rest in Jesus. Let us not be like the Israelites here, who even though they were saved time and time again, they hardened their hearts. And they refused to trust God, and they did not believe. Starting in verse 16, look with me at this. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Exodus 17 talks about this, the Israelites and what they did. This is kind of a representation of every time that they rebelled and every time they refused to listen and believe God at His word, to test God. They quarreled with one another. Out of this event, God's wrath was kindled. And that generation never entered God's rest. They never entered the land. And primarily, they never entered the eternal peace of God. Eternally, they were never entered. They never entered that peace with God in glory. because they did not believe. But I want us to notice, in the middle of what we just read, we kind of skipped this verse. I want us to notice this hope. It's right in the middle of this, verse 14. It says this, "For we have come to share in Christ, for indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." While we must mortify our sin and flee temptation, let us run to Jesus, run to the cross. We share in Jesus. Let our hold not be on unbelief or doubt or fear, fear of being abandoned by God. Let us not hold on to sin, but solely onto Jesus. We share Christ. The reality of life under this great God is grace. His grace that holds and keeps us. Our sin is strong and powerful, but the grace of God is more. We have union with Jesus by faith. We rest on the promises of God because He is faithful. Therefore, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is our perseverance unto glory by grace, not our faithfulness. And we notice that this is not confidence even in our faith. It's confidence in Jesus, which our faith itself is what rests in. And that's what our faith is. It's resting. It's stopping from our works, as we'll see a little more. It's not our faithfulness, but His. This could also be worded, those who never shared in Christ never held the confidence firm to the end. Those who do not believe will not make it to the end. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Even though the one in whom our confidence lies will not falter, we can still fail in sin. We can still make mistakes. And we can still experience the discipline of God, a God that grieves of our sin. But let us be fearful and humble and aware of our nature that wants to lure us off this path. John Calvin says this, "But the fear which is here recommended is not that which shakes the confidence of faith, but such as fills us with such concern that we grow not torpid with indifference. Let us then fear, not that we ought to tremble or to entertain distrust as though uncertain as to the issue, but lest we be unfaithful to God's grace." It is not a slavish fear like Brother Mitch talked about, but a filial fear, a fear of respect, of reverence, of awe, and love. It is a godly fear. And we must be this fearful because we know ourselves. We know what we're capable of. And we look to Christ in awe. And we trust in Him. Let us watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. So we see, let's consider faith in Jesus. This is, that we've kind of hinted a lot at, this resting in God spiritually, that we must have faith in Him. It's going through verse 1 again. "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." The promise still stands, David says. Or the writer of Hebrews says here. And he's getting this from what he just quoted in Psalm 95. The promise still stands. It was not merely for the Israelites and going to be fulfilled as soon as they entered the Canaan land. It was not fulfilled then. So the promise went further than just a mere physical peace, a physical rest. It was spiritual. It was the good news. It was the promise. Well, what good news is he talking about here? That God kept His promise. It's redemption. He gave a promise, God did, in the beginning, Genesis 3:15, a seed will come. We sinned, we fell in Adam in the beginning, but God promised, I will save you. I will send a Redeemer. And He kept that promise. He fulfilled it in Jesus. In Jesus' perfect life, His death on the cross, the sacrifice, propitiation of sins, and His resurrection. From the beginning, God promised rest to come. But it was a mysterious promise. It was mysterious, because not all the details were there. The Israelites did not understand this promise. There was a lot of details missing, and God revealed more and more as the Old Testament came on, as time went, hinting to them, trust in me. It's coming. Look to me. I will save you. The Israelites thought it was merely physical rest from work, rest from labor, a rest from war, rest from suffering, from slavery, land. And the land that they were going to have, the land had rest. The rest from having to work so hard for food and safety. Land flowing with milk and honey. He said, that's what we long for. We long for that rest. But Jesus came and made very clear what the mystery was. He made it very clear. The Sabbath rest was union with God. It was Himself. He was the promise. It was the gospel, the story of what Christ did for us. David, in Psalm 95, that the writer of Hebrews quotes, and as we see here in verse 1, the promise to enter the rest of God still stands. It was not fulfilled and done away with when Israel entered the promised land. It was not fulfilled yet. The true promise, the true rest, had not yet come. And this is what Hebrews is talking about. If David is talking about this, and this is hundreds of years after the Israelites entered the land, then it still stands. The word is the power of God unto salvation, this gospel, this good news that he's talking about. But it is only the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, to those who have faith. It is meaningless, and it is not beneficial to those who do not believe. That's what he's talking about. And they ought to be very afraid of the judgment of God to come. There is in it revealed the righteousness of God. But it is from faith to faith. Thus it is that the word of God is always effective, efficacious, and saving to men. But no fruit will be found except by those who believe. Galatians 3:2 says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The Israelites heard the promise. It was spoken to them very clearly. And they heard it. They heard of this rest to come. But they did not truly hear or listen to the promise. And so they gained nothing from it. It says so, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They did not listen. By faith, not works of the law, by faith we rest in God. We are united to Him and at true peace together. Together, the bride of Christ, the church, Christians, God's people, we are united together and together with Christ. Look with me at verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Those who believe enter his rest. So simply put, but those who disbelieve will not. In Adam, we are found sinners. In Adam, we are unrighteous. We are condemned in our sin. In Christ, we are justified by his righteousness. And we see this contrast between those who enter his rest, those who do not, those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ, those who are in this covenant of works, working to earn the salvation of God, and a covenant of grace that is in Jesus, where we are justified by his righteousness, working unto rest that is never achieved, working to earn our salvation, or at rest in Jesus and able to do what is good and right out of the life that has been given to us by faith. The law says, do this and live. This is this covenant of working for life. Do this and you will live. But we know that because of sin, we can never do. We can never obey perfectly. We are sinners. But the gospel says, this has been done for you in Jesus. So go live. Love God and love others as you want to be loved. They were never at rest. These Israelites that are talking about, those who do not believe, who will never enter God's rest, they were never at rest and they are never satisfied. They are always working to find satisfaction, but they will never find it. Not unless we rest in God. God rested from his works. He talks about here in verse 3. God rested from his works, and so do we, in faith. We see Adam's covenant of works as he worked unto life, but he was made perfect until he fell in sin. He worked, but he still worked to maintain that relationship and bond with God. And we know that he fell. Because of sin and because of who we are, we broke this relationship. Since then have continued to strive to work for this eternal life that we so long for. We long for rest. But we work and we work and we work and you will never find it unless you look to Christ. There's many different ways of religious, of sacrifice, we believe. We can sacrifice enough. We can have enough religious rigor and strict rules. We can be like the Pharisees and create rules and rules and rules, and we can just, if we just obey all these rules, we'll be at peace. We will find rest. No. In Jesus, by faith, we rest from all of this. By faith, we see I don't have to work to earn favor with God anymore. In fact, because of my sin, I cannot earn it. I can't. I'm never good enough to be justified before God. I am a sinner through and through, but my Jesus has redeemed me, and now I have life. I've been given rest in Jesus. Life is mine. Jesus is mine, and I am his. I can learn of him and obey. Spiritually, I can rest in the grace and life of God that satisfies and strengthens my poor and weak soul. Verse 6 says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Their works proved to be disbelief. And it proved that they never entered God's rest. They received that same promise that we talked about. The promise that those who trust in God will find true rest. But that rest, it goes deeper than mere nice property, the land flowing of milk and honey. From the foundation of the world, God has prepared his kingdom. He has prepared it for us, for those who believe. He promised it since before the foundation of the world, and because God is God, it is done. I want for us to turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 21. There's another aspect of rest that we don't always think about. We oftentimes want to think about rest from works. Rest from our many of our struggles, things in our life. But Joshua chapter 21, we see, and starting in verse 43, towards the end, we see that there's a rest from our enemies. And we see that that was a very physical thing for the Israelites, but for us, it is more real than mere physical enemies. Starting in verse 43, Joshua 21, verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So we have seen that there's this spiritual Sabbath rest. We are commanded to rest, and we have a strong inclination to not rest in God because of sin. But in the gospel of Jesus, we can truly rest in God. Thereby, we rest from our works to earn salvation. But we see here that Israel had all these physical enemies. They longed for rest, and God promised it to them. They had conquered many people, killed off a lot of people, and made a lot of enemies. But God gave them rest from their enemies. He fulfilled every promise. Who are your enemies? Who are our enemies? Well, we know primarily ourselves, our nature. We have inclinations, we have temptations and struggles, and we can fail ourselves so many times. We know of the world. Scripture tells us the world is an enemy to those who know and love Jesus. The world was an enemy to Christ, and the world is an enemy to us. Though we must love them, and we preach the word, and we show compassion and understanding and gentleness toward them and kindness, because we were. We also know that Satan is one of our enemies. Satan is always lingering in with hidden what we would think to be truths, but are really lies. In Jesus, we have the strength to fight our enemies, to flee, and to rest from our enemies. By His grace, day by day, we fight, we run to the cross, and we resist evil to gaze upon the lovely one. This is true peace from war, the war within, and the war that surrounds us. But I want us to consider another rest that all of Scripture is pushing more towards. While Jesus fulfilled this rest, we know that we are not at complete, perfect rest yet. While we know we are still fighting sin in this temporary and cruel world today, but we know that this is not our home. We are promised perfect rest, perfect peace. In our true and better home, the home that we long for, we believe the war is won in Jesus. It's already won. Yet we still fight battles every day. But there will come a day of complete rest. Look with me at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. This is the true Sabbath rest. The rest we will attain in Jesus in heaven, in the celestial city, in glory forever. This is why we gather together on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. This is why we come together to taste and see that God is good. He is sufficient. And it is a small taste of what glory will be like for those who believe and who hold fast to Jesus by faith. This is why God commands we keep the Sabbath holy. And we set it apart from the other days, so that we can preach the precious promises of God's perfect rest, His Sabbath rest, to one another in eager hesitation of this glorious day to come. But also let us remember those who we know and who love, who have gone before us, like Brother Greg, Andrew's father. Blessed are those who rest in Jesus in this life, but more blessed are those resting in God in glory today. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Will you not look to Jesus today? Today, David says in Psalm 95, today. Look to him today. Trust that his love for you, perfectly displayed on the cross, is enough. Enough so that you can rest. Repent of your failure to rest in God and believe in his promises and believe that they are good. Repent from doubt. Refuse to give in to it. They are for your good, these promises, and God's salvation. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who lived and died for sinners so that you and I may know him and live. He is there, and he bids you come. Believe that his resurrection conquered death for our sake. Believe that by grace through faith we are saved in Jesus' blood and righteousness. Won't you stop trying? Stop trying to earn your eternal life. You're not going to gain it from anything, from any of your works, from any religious law, anything. Rest from your works and rest in Jesus. Simply stop and rest in Jesus. As St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Psalm 23, 1 through 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. And this is all of his grace that is for us, for our good. Let us go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise your name and we adore you for all that you are. That you not only created us and you give us life and you sustain us, but you are life. You are the living waters. And you bid us to come. Come and drink. Come and take. Father, the offer is free. Your grace is free. It's not something that we can earn. Help us to believe. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.